150 children who, you know, were discovered, their remains were discovered in a residential school mass graveyard. My heart was absolutely broken, and it just, you know, I've been sort of in a grieving mode since, because not only do I grieve for them, but I grieve for my mother. She's, not, you know, my late mother, because she went through a residential school and she experienced a lot of those things, and she was never able to tell her story, to tell. You know, the atrocities that she went through. The 215 children, that's only the beginning.
The children found in Kamloops, or those who have yet to be found in other places across the country, would have been grandparents or great-grandparents, but they are not, due to deep-seated racism in the governing system of Canada.
I think that there's a lot of people in mainstream society that are unaware of the history and what happened to us, the genocide, the smallpox, all the stuff that really was very detrimental to our population.
That's why we're called survivors. We survived the torture, we survived the containment, we survived the punishment, the brainwashing that happened to our kids. That's why some of us are alive. We survived that. That's why we're called survivors. And some did not survive that onslaught done by the Crown, Canada, the churches, and corporate greed.
Amid growing outrage, the federal government said it would urgently disburse money promised 2 years ago to Indigenous communities that want to search former school sites for the remains of children. In 2019, the government promised nearly $28 million over 3 years to support, among other things, locating the bodies of children who attended the schools, but it did not honor its promise.
What they need to do is acknowledge that this was a wrong. What Trudeau doesn't want to acknowledge that it was a genocide. But there's actually been 5 genocides, the 5th one ongoing. So they need to give in and stop fighting it and compensate the residential school survivors. That's one thing. Because they had billions for COVID relief, but they didn't want to pay anything to the First Nations residential school survivors.
Indigenous people hope that the shock that followed the discovery in Kamloops would lead Canada to step up efforts at bringing about reconciliation and eliminating discrimination against them. But will the shock act as a catalyst? We have to wait and see.
IRIB English Radio presents
Viewpoints.
The presence of different scholars.
Assalamu alaikum. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Viewpoints. I'm your host, Mudaffar Haider, here in the studio. Today we have with us Sayyid Mahdi and Sheikh Ali. Assalamu alaikum to both of you.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam.
So I've been thinking, you can see that the elections are going on right now in the Islamic Republic of Iran, and I was trying to make a comparison between, you know, back in the UK and here, and then it got me thinking about other countries like America and Australia and New Zealand and, I don't know, Pakistan and India and all over the place. Elections take place pretty much all over the world. So in Iran also we have elections, and what's the real difference here? They're saying democracy, we're saying we have a republic as well here in the Islamic Republic. What's the difference, eh?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So there's a difference, fundamental difference, between the elections that take place in Iran versus the rest of the world. And when I say Iran, what we mean is the Islamic Republic of Iran, mm-hmm. which operates within the framework of the teachings of Islam and the legal boundaries of Islam. That said, there's another difference between a democracy and a republic. So democratic government versus a republican government. That's something, you know, we can talk on the side. But right now, let's draw a comparison between the elections in the Islamic system, that is the system of Wilayat al-Faqih, that is the four walls of that divine system of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on earth that has started to implement, versus the liberal democracy that the West has presented, right? So these are two different things. It's not just the labels, it's not just the names, right? So first and foremost, I think what everybody needs to understand is that in Islam, the system of governance is either the governance of the ma'soom, which is the infallible imam, before that, of course, the prophet. When prophets are gone, then, you know, we have the infallible imams. And then after infallible imam, in his ghaibah, in his occultation, we have a system of Wilayat al-Faqih. Wilayat al-Faqih is that divine system which is a temporary system up until Imam Mahdi alayhi salam reappears.
Right. So,
so I know it's a lot of information to
digest. Yeah, let me just clarify that in my own head. So basically, the ma'asum imam is like the khalif of Allah. He's the vicegerent of Allah.
Precisely.
So when the khalif of Allah, the vicegerent of Allah, isn't here, we need a vicegerent of the vicegerent.
Yeah, so he's a deputy, right?
The deputy.
Somebody who just, you know, takes care of the affairs, while the real vicegerent is not there, right?
Okay.
Now, of course, it's a long discussion, and we're not going to go into that. But remember, that this divine system, this system that Islam endorses, that Islam accepts, this system of governance, this is what we're talking about. And then elections within the framework of this system is something different than elections outside of that system.
Okay.
Okay. So very surface level, I'm keeping it simple, breaking it down, right?
Right, right.
So this is where you can draw the line. First off, these elections have the legitimacy coming from the Islamic ruler, being Imam Khamenei in this case, right?
The Wali al-Faqih.
Wali al-Faqih, right? He is the one who gives legitimacy to this whole electoral process.
Okay.
On the other hand, when you look at the liberal democracy, which is allegedly implemented in many Eastern and Western countries now, in that, there's no legitimacy of that system itself in the eyes of Islam we're talking about, right? And there's no legitimacy, hence, thereof, of these elections, right? So this is a very fundamental difference that we need to keep into consideration. Now let's get into the nitty-gritty details that you wanted to get into.
Yeah, just clarifying. So we're saying that in Islamic Republic of Iran, it gets the stamp of approval of the Quran and a Hadith, Islam.
Yes, because see, a faqih has to do that. A jurisprudent has to do that. If he does not endorses it, it doesn't get the legitimacy. Right? It's kind of like, you know, in secular system, if you don't go and register your marriage with the state, your marriage in the eyes of state is what? Illegitimate.
Right.
I'm talking about the secular system, right? It's kind of like that. You can drive, you know how to drive, you can be a safe driver, you drive better than many other people, but if you don't go and get the driver's license, you don't have the legitimacy to drive in the eyes of the state.
I want to go into these nitty-gritty details, I really do, but first I want to get Sayyid Mahdi's take on that. Does it sound right? I mean, is there any additional thoughts that you want to say?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Yeah, I think Sheikh Ali is very eloquently, you know, put forth these details and these things that are different between what you would call the, you know, Western liberal democracy and this Islamic Republic, if you will, and elections. I kind of had it's not really a tangent point, but it's along those lines, and perhaps we can open up that discussion later as well. It deals with who is really the one who is in these elections, right? Who is actually electing the president of said country. So, for example, if we just focus on the United States and I think even the UK and a lot of Western democracies, you'll find that the people aren't the ones who are really electing the official. They're not electing the president.
That's a very good point, actually. I was astonished to find out that half of the parliament in the UK is composed of what is called the House of Lords. These are unelected officials. They are just lords, literally. The other half is the House of Commons, which is, they pretty much represent the common people. But that's half of your system, which is just, it's just completely elitist.
And that's very interesting. I didn't know that about the United Kingdom. So you're saying that 50% of these are House of Lords, and the only reason that they are in there and they have any, you know, voting power is what? Because they're landowners, pretty much, right? They have estates, they're lords, they have castles and things.
Technically means to be a lord, but they're basically these bourgeoisie, rich, powerful, influential men who weren't elected in any way, shape, or form. I think they were just appointed by the royalty.
And so here, what is interesting is we'll find that it, even though they called themselves, you know, liberal democracies for the people, by the people, and all this stuff, the people have the least amount of say in any of these things. So in the United States of America, if you do a little bit of research, you will find that these elections, the person to be elected is really being elected by lobbies, by special interest groups, by donors, right?
And then they have the whole electoral college thing going on.
Yes, so the electoral college in the United States is where, for example, in a specific state, well, let me reverse. You can have the majority of the population, individuals, vote for one individual, but based upon the electoral college, it is possible that the person who had the lesser number of popular vote wins the election. So Donald Trump in the previous election, this is what happened. He did not have the majority of the popular vote, but based on electoral college, he won.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.com.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir. La ilaha illallah.
I find it very interesting, and we're in exciting times right now where the people of Iran are actually voting, and their votes do count. Every single Iranian should be out, inshallah, voting. The leader has emphasized on this point as well. So bringing it back now to these nitty-gritty details, which I'm eager to dive into, Sheikh Ali.
So democracy, when we talk about democracy, right, how do we define democracy?
Mm-hmm.
You know, very simple, bare-bones definition of democracy as the West has presented is the government of the people, on the people, for the people. This is what democracy is. Well, Islam says it's the government of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the people for the betterment of people.
Subhanallah.
See the
right.
difference? Mm-hmm. Yeah? This is what Islamic system of popularity means. The popular Islamic governance, which in Farsi is known as Mardum Salariya Dini.
I think
popular
how would you
religious governance, right?
Say that again.
Popular religious governance. Yeah. So this whole system, Mardum Salariya Dini, I'm going to expand a bit on it. And since you're asking serious questions, unfortunately, it's going to be a bit dry of a discussion. But I think it's very beneficial for people to understand the difference, right?
Of course, no.
Mardum Salariya Dini, or the popular religious governance, which is, in my humble opinion, wrongly translated as religious democracy. We don't translate it as religious democracy. It's a popular religious governance, Mardum Salariya Dini. It is a phenomena where people, with their own consent, because they want it, because of their own willingness, accept and welcome a religious / Islamic governance upon themselves.
Man, that is so beautiful.
Right? So there's no forcing in implementing Islam on the society if people are not willing.
So it just reminded me of that scene. I don't know if you've seen that scene from that movie about Rasulullah, where it shows him entering Medina and all the people are out and they're gathering. They've
That's
got their
popularity,
banners,
right? That's
their flags
popular.
Out, and they're accepting him. So
people want it. Why? Because people see value in that.
Mm-hmm.
right? People make an informed decision. They're not forced that, okay, now Shah is gone, Imam Khomeini came, and since he is a religious cleric, now it's going to be Islamic government. No, that's why you see Imam Khomeini, Ridwanullah Ta'ala alayh, as soon as he comes back, the first thing he does is like, one of the first things, referendum.
Mm.
Do people want an Islamic system or not? Let's ask the people.
Man, that was amazing.
While he could see all these millions of people on the road, he probably, in my humble opinion, wouldn't have to do it because it was so evident.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you don't need a proof for it. You don't need people to go and cast vote whether they need an Islamic system or not.
The turnout was
obvious, right?
Around 97%.
In that referendum, 97-98% of Iranian population said we need the Islamic system, we want that Islamic system.
Now, some may think that Imam Khomeini may have done this as a political maneuver in order to basically shut up the enemies.
Before I answer this question of yours, take this sentence as well. Whereas when you look at liberal democracy, do people in America ever had an opportunity or a chance to choose which system they want for themselves? I'm talking about system, not a president. That comes later on.
The system itself.
The system itself, the form of system itself, they never had that opportunity.
Yeah, did the people in India choose a parliament?
It was actually forced upon people that this is your system.
Yeah.
Well, what is this system? We're going to explain to you afterwards, but this is your system. Liberal democracy is your system. Okay, well, we don't have a choice, I guess, right?
That's very true. The idea of liberal democracy in America itself, the idea of the capital and the way that the government is run, nobody actually chose it itself. Who
it
chose that the White
shoved,
House should be?
It got shoved down people's throat. That's what the reality of that system is. While Islam, it never, even if we can go back to Imam Ali alayhi salam's time, which I know we don't have time here for, but Imam Ali alayhi salam for 25 years, people didn't want the system of Imamah and Khilafah to be implemented in this purest form. Imam Ali alayhi salam did not use sword. Imam Ali alayhi salam did not implement it by force, right? Similarly, even today, alhamdulillah, people of Iran, they have wanted the Islamic system, they have the Islamic system, and this is a very high level difference.
We're running very swiftly out of time. Sayyid Mehdi, I wanted to get your comments on this. It's a very fascinating discussion. Sheikh Ali described it as dry, but I don't think it was dry at all.
No, it wasn't dry at all. It's actually, as you correctly put, it's very fascinating. And in today's day and age, is something that is necessary because eventually this is what it comes down to, right? If Islam is a religion which covers and encompasses all aspects of life, and when we say all aspects of life, we really mean all aspects of life, whether it's the social aspect, the individual aspect, the global aspect, the political aspect, the religious aspect, the, you know, jurisprudential rulings about it, the ethics, the morality. I mean, it covers absolutely everything. The Quran, the Holy Quran, the Word of Allah, it encompasses absolutely everything. And so this is what it comes down to. There is a model which is presented by Western civilization, of course, which has decided to willingly take God out of all of their equations, other than the individual equation. And on the other side, you have the Islamic perspective, the true, pure Muhammadan Islamic perspective, which presents forth its own model, which, of course, is this popular religious governance. And we should definitely talk about this more and open it up so that the brothers and sisters across the world, they know what it is that the Islamic ideology is putting forth, that Islam is putting forth, and that definitely it is a model, it is present, and it is very successful.
That's all we have time for today. We hope that you enjoyed and benefited from the show. Inshallah, we're going to talk more about these things in later episodes, if Allah gives us the opportunity. From myself, from Sayyid Mehdi, and from Sheikh Ali, we bid you assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Thank you so much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Viewpoints. You can log on to our website at parstoday.com, and you can email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Until next time, goodbye. A symphony of nature.
evil thought.
Hello, dear listeners, and how about beginning the day with a saying from Imam Ali ibn Musa al-Reza, peace be upon him, the Holy Prophet's eighth infallible heir. The evilest of people is that who deprives others of his aid, eats alone, and lashes his bondman.
This is IRIB English Radio. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en.
A video has gone viral showing animals at a U.S. zoo enjoying their bath time becoming clean as a new pimp. Keepers at Chicago's Brookfield Zoo washed the animals to celebrate International Bath Day. From anteaters to rhinos all got sprayed with a water hose. They seemed to love their bath time as it kept them cool in the summer heat. Zoo officials say the occasion is to honor ancient Greek scientist Archimedes, who made a discovery while in the bath. Well, you might be pleased to know life is going back to normal as countries around the world are easing coronavirus restrictions. Disneyland in the French capital of Paris is saying bonjour to visitors once again with all necessary precautions. Bet everyone missed that. The theme park reopened its doors to the public with limited tickets and an online reservation system. All visitors over 6 years old are required to wear face masks and to observe social distancing guidelines. New attractions, including a hotel and various car rides, are also available for guests. Disneyland Paris was shut over 7 months due to rising COVID-19 infections. This is the first time since January 2020 that all the six Disney resorts are open. Technology has come in handy to rescue animals in disaster zones. American cinematographer Douglas Thron has used a high-tech infrared drone to save animals from fire or storm, or even those who are stuck in trees. The drone he uses has a large thermal camera, a spotlight, and zoom lens. The good point is that the aerial vehicle does not make too much noise, therefore it does not scare away animals.
So what I do is I fly infrared drones primarily at night over disaster areas after a hurricane or a fire hits, and I look for people's pets, whether it be cats or dogs, and I also look for injured wildlife, and then either I or rescue crews will go in and rescue the animals after I spot the animals after these natural disasters.
Thron has so far rescued hundreds of stranded animals in various places in the US and Australia. Emergency services have allowed him to participate in rescue efforts after making sure that the drone works well to achieve its goal.
Elders in an Indonesian town are rewarded with live chickens if they get vaccinated for COVID-19. Officials in a town of Sipanas launched the program after the vaccination campaign faced a low turnout from the public. Many have been reluctant to receive a jab over various reasons. Some say they were afraid they would die if they get vaccinated. Now it seems that the rewards they take have worked well and more people are willing to get a shot. Officials in the Indonesian town say they go door to door to give the elderly jabs and chickens to show their appreciation.
Children have their own ways of remembering the dead. In Gaza, Palestinian kids fly kites in memory of their peers who lost their lives in the recent Israeli onslaught. Dozens of kids participated in the event, holding kites bearing the pictures of 66 little victims. According to the organizers, the goal was to send a message to people around the world that Palestinian kids have the right to live a free and happy life. The children said their dream is to fly in the sky without any restrictions or wars. A herd of wild Asian elephants in China has turned into international stars after leaving their natural habitat in Yunnan province. The herd of 15 elephants is said to have left home in southwest China 15 months ago, but it was in April when they grabbed officials' attention after they were spotted by locals. The elephants have so far trekked nearly 500 kilometers across the country. They have traveled through villages and towns and even stopped for a rest. Local authorities have welcomed these mammoth travelers with treats of sweet corn and bananas. They are monitoring the elephants' movements with drones while keeping them away from residential areas.
Chinese grandma has given a dazzling display of her masterly kung fu performance at a martial arts competition. The 98-year-old woman and her son took the stage as a curtain raiser to the event. The duo put on a kung fu show before a large crowd of spectators who were impressed by her skillful gestures. She was invited to the competition to act as a judge.
I started practicing martial arts when I was only 5. I would box every day, learning movements like chopping, pushing palm, and thrusting palm. Though I am old now, my strength hasn't gone.
Zhang says she has inherited her family's martial arts. She's rumored to have a sense of justice from a very young age and try to help others, which earned her quite a reputation where she lives. Traditional martial arts have been passed down in the Zhongking village located in Zhejiang province for 500 years. to Italy, where Mount Etna has put on an eye-catching show with its spectacular eruptions. Red-hot lava fountains and plumes of smoke spewed up into the sky. The main eruption was located at the southeastern crater of the volcano. Mount Etna is Europe's tallest active volcano. It's located above the Sicilian town of Catania. It often erupts but rarely causes damage. However, nearby residents have to deal with ash showers. Geological studies show that Mount Etna has been active for more than 2 million years now. Egypt has opened its first archaeological replica factory in an attempt to promote its culture worldwide. The factory was inaugurated in response to people's demand for having detailed copies of ancient treasures. So far, over 6,400 high-quality replicas of ancient Egyptian artifacts have been produced. More than 150 artists work to make the goods out of stone, wood, and even gold.
The materials with which these are made are high quality. The highest and most elegant materials are being used to make these samples, and the materials are very close to those used to make the original artifacts.
The models have certificates showing that they are identical copies of the original artifacts. Each replica also has a barcode that provides extra information about the item. The factory is located in Kalyuba, about 35 kilometers northeast of the capital, Cairo.
Now, a lot of people don't like rats and find them disgusting most of the time. However, the rodents are doing life-saving work in Cambodia. Now, the Southeast Asian nation has deployed a new squad of African giant pouched rats to sniff out old landmines. The new recruits have shown an exceptional ability at their task, with their handlers claiming 100% accuracy. There are now nearly 50 demining rats working in the field in Cambodia. The country started using the animal services in 2016, and they have helped detect and clear hundreds of landmines since. Last year, an especially heroic rat called Magawa attracted global fame after receiving a gold medal for his work. The hero rat, who is now retired, detected over 71 landmines.
A muralist from Greece is blending mythology with graffiti and street art to depict how COVID-19 has impacted lives around the globe. Ficus Antonios has painted the walls of many cities around the globe. He is now in the Cypriot capital, Nicosia, to continue his work. His latest artwork depicts Americus, a Cypriot mythical figure who was punished by the gods and turned into a plant. The Greek artist believes this theme is similar to the situation people around the globe have experienced since the pandemic began. He explains many people have grown roots because they're staying in one place for so long. Two British artists have brought a combination of fun art and environmental concerns to the sidelines of the G7 summit. They have created a modern-day version of famous sculpture carved into America's Mount Rushmore. This time, it's called Mount Recyclemore. Joe Rush and Alex Rakic have made a sculpture of G7 leaders with electronic waste. They say their major goal is to raise awareness about the amount of unrecycled tech and gadgets, the damage they cause to the environment, and the ways to combat the issue internationally.
Well, what I'd like them to do, the leaders of the G7 conference, is I'd like them all to talk to each other and work out a plan that isn't just shifting the problem from one country to another, you know, but actually is a plan that we all work on together, which is how to deal with this waste and how to stop producing so much waste and how to recycle things. And all these issues have got to be dealt with globally. They can't be dealt with nationally, because that's where the problem is. So we need them all to get together, like we've put them together here, and deal with the problem.
The United Nations says 53 million tons of electronic waste are generated annually all over the world. It estimates that the amount of the waste will double in less than 30 years. If that happens, electronic waste would become the fastest growing waste stream in the world. Advanced robots are increasingly helping humans in a variety of innovative ways. Now they have found a place in the healthcare system and will help nurses and doctors stay safe during the COVID-19 pandemic.
I can do all kinds of things for elderly people. I can visit with people and brighten their day with social stimulation, entertain and help guide exercise, but also can do talk therapy, take bio readings and help healthcare providers assess their health and deliver treatments.
Grace, which is the newest humanoid robot to join the healthcare fleet. This intelligent machine can take temperatures and record other vital signs of patients. It has been designed in a way to also interact with the elderly and those isolated by the pandemic. Grace is a new prototype of celebrity humanoid robot, Sophia, created by a robotic team in Hong Kong.
So we designed Grace to look professional in a healthcare setting. So that would mean so that she would resemble the sort of human-like appearance of healthcare staff. And so then this would facilitate more natural interactions. A human-like appearance facilitates trust and facilitates a natural engagement because we're wired for human face-to-face interactions. That's just the way human beings are.
Hansen, a while standing between Sophia and Grace, also said that both robots could speak different languages. He said Grace's creation was aimed at relieving the burden of frontline hospital staff dealing with COVID-19 patients. The company is planning a mass production of Grace and offers them to the market by August. The cost of making this robot is similar to a luxury car, but the cost is likely to decrease once the company begins manufacturing it in its thousands.
The Light is a short bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
A tiny worm has wriggled back to life after lying frozen for 24,000 years in the permafrost land of northern Siberia. The organism was recovered from soil samples taken from 3.5 meters below the ground in Russia's Yakutia region. It's a multicellular organism that can withstand extreme cold. This ancient worm has broken the record for the longest living abeloid rotifer worm. Previous research suggests that it could survive for a decade when frozen. Earlier, scientists also discovered 30,000-year-old microscopic worms from northern Siberia. Australian scientists have discovered one of the world's largest ever dinosaur species in the Erromanga area in outback Queensland. Research shows the plant-eating sauropod lived between 92 million and 96 million years ago when Australia was attached to Antarctica. Paleontologists estimated the dinosaur was as long as a basketball court and as tall as a two-story building. That makes it the largest dinosaur ever found in Australia and one of the top five largest ones in the world. Bones of the dinosaur were first uncovered more than a decade ago by cattle farmers.
Today's special.
السلام عليكم.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful, dear brothers and sisters, Salamun alaikum. Welcome to this episode of today's special from IRIB English Radio. The topic of this episode is resorting to Ahlul Bayt.
Inna fil jannati nahran laban. Inna fil jannati nahran laban. Ali wa Hussein wa Hassan.
Today, Saturday, is the 8th of Zilqada, 1442 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 29th of Khordad, 1400 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 19th of June, 2021 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. This is the Holy Quran, chapter 5, verse 55. We'll listen to it.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. إنما وليكم الله ورسوله والذين آمنوا الذين يقيمون الصلاة ويؤتون الزكاة وهم راكعون.
Your ally is none but Allah, and therefore His Messenger and those who have believed, those who establish prayer and give zakat, and they bow in worship.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
It has been cited in the occasion of revelation of this verse that a beggar entered the mosque of the Messenger of Allah, peace be upon him and his pure progeny, and ask people for a charity. Nobody gave him anything. Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam pointed his finger to him while he was bowing in the prayer, and he remitted his ring to that beggar. In honoring of this remittal, the verse was revealed.
IRIB English Radio presents today's special, every day for 15 minutes.
Be like the sun shining with light, be like a rose spreading its fragrance in every palm.
Today's special.
Be like the earth, humble and wise, be like the rain.
You are with today's special and one question. Why is it necessary for the imam to be infallible, and how can one tell that an imam is infallible or not? Some ahadith can be found on the infallibility of the prophets and imams. The hadith of Thaqalain, or the two weighty and precious things. This hadith is a mutawatir one. According to this hadith, the Prophet, peace be upon him and his family, has considered his progeny and household to be equal to the Quran, saying that the two will never separate. This is also clear proof of their infallibility, because even the smallest sin, accidentally, is considered practically parting from the Quran. Therefore, just as mistake has no way in the Quran, it also has absolutely no way in the progeny of the Prophet, and they are totally free of it. Now that it has been clarified that the Imam, who is the successor to the Prophet, must be infallible from both sin and mistake, there is no way to identify who the infallible is unless Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala lets us know, because He is the only one who is totally aware of the insides and spirits and concealed secrets of all people.
Dr. Fakhr Rohani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Wa bi nasta'in. In this episode, we are going to discuss some important aspects of seeking support of the infallible imams. In the beginning, it must be indicated that there are many prayer texts and du'as and I should like to say sermons in which we find some important aspects of the characteristics of the infallible imams are highlighted. And certainly, one of the important aspects or important outcomes of Shiite religious Shia religious culture is that in it we find the text of Ziyarat-e-Jame-i Kabire. When it's called Ziyarat-e-Jame-i Kabire, it's the title given to this prayer text because of its length, because it's a bit lengthy but not tedious. This ziyarat text was issued by the 10th infallible imam Ali al-Hadi alayhi salam. In it we find that all the important and praiseworthy characteristics of the infallible imams are highlighted. Personally, I believe that the praiseworthy traits and qualifications of the infallible imams are much more highlighted than what has been indicated in this ziyarat text. However, this ziyarat text has been worded and phrased at the level of people's understanding.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad kama sallaita ala Ibrahim wa ali Ibrahim innaka hamidun.
The concept of tawassul, or resorting to intermediary. Some people claim that asking for help to other than God is polytheism. Such people should never go to doctor when they become sick, because this is polytheism or shirk. They're going to doctor is a type of seeking help from a specialist, even though they do not say by their tongue that they are getting help from the doctor. Acting shirk is enough. Also, they should not ask any question from anyone or request anything from anyone, because all these are shirk. Furthermore, they shouldn't eat any food, because they should not help themselves by any other than God. Here is what they are missing. If we get help from anybody, we do it with the understanding that he by his own cannot help us. He cannot benefit us unless Allah wishes to.
Special topics for a special program. You can listen today, now and here, IRIB English Radio. Today's special.
IRIB English Radio. Today's special. Morality of Imam Ali ibn Musa Reza, peace be upon him. Paying off a heavy loan. Abu Muhammad Ghaffari, one of the companions in the time of Imam Reza, has reported, "I had a heavy debt. So I said to myself, I had no option for paying off my debt except that of seeking help from my master, Abul Hassan Ali ibn Musa Reza. So I set off for the imam's house in the morning. When I reached there, I asked for permission to see the imam. And when I entered the room, the imam said, Abu Muhammad, I am aware of your need. You will pay off your debt. When evening came, I was served the dinner. And the imam then said, will you stay with us or leave? I said, master, should you fulfill my need, I prefer to leave. Then the imam gave me a handful of dinars. I bid him farewell and went to a place I could see the dinars. He said, O Abu Muhammad,
They are 50 dinars, 26 are for paying off the debt and 24 for the living expenditures. The next morning when I look at the dinar precisely, it was not less than 50 dinars either.
These 12 shining stars come from the family and the progeny of God's greatest messenger, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. If we want to achieve salvation and success, we have to develop a strong relationship with our imams. They are our leaders. Allah has blessed us with these amazing leaders. Our youngsters, our families must live with the spirit of the imams, the teachings of the imams, the lessons that we have from the imams. I'll be very honest with you. Unfortunately, in many of our communities and families, you find our kids, mashallah, when it comes to entertainment, sports, they have excellent memory. They can tell you about the lives of 50 or 100 sports actors or actors in Hollywood. They know their history. They know the sports actor, how many, you know, scores he'd made in the past. And they can go on for hours and hours knowing about these figures. But when it comes to our 12 Imams of Ahlul Bayt, we really don't know much about them. Especially the later Imams, Al-Imam Al-Jawad alayhi salam, Al-Imam Al-Hadi, Al-Imam Al-Askari. Rarely do we know anything about them. And this is a tragedy, because Allah has blessed us with these shining stars, so we benefit from them. Based on this, my dear brothers and sisters, it was suggested that we offer a series on the life of the imams, to go through their life one by one, to know them, to know some brief information about their biography, and to learn from their lessons. The more we know about these imams, the more successful we become. The imam teaches us how to be successful, how to be hardworking, how to be sincere, how to prepare for your akhirah. And the hadith states, 1 hour of contemplation and seeking knowledge is more valuable than 70 years of praying, of salah. Or another hadith says, 70 rak'ahs of salah. So this is a wonderful opportunity for us to seek knowledge and get closer to our faith, my dear brothers and sisters. But it's very important for us to know the significance of the imams.
Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammadin Nabiyil Ummi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallim.
And with this nice and interesting story, we finish this episode of today's special. Thank you very much for joining us till this time. And till another greetings, we bid you goodbye. Fi amanillah.
La ilaha illallah, Allahu Rabbi, Muhammad Nabi, Aliyul Imami. La fata illa Ali, Aliyul Imami, Aliyul Imami, Aliyul Imami.
La ilaha illallah, Allahu Rabbi,
Muhammad Nabi, Aliyul Imami.
La fata illa Ali, Aliyul Imami, Aliyul Imami, Aliyul Imami.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.